Well, dear saints of God, let's open our scriptures today to Mark chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first six verses this morning. And you might wonder why I skipped the last part of the previous chapter. I didn't really. I covered that about a year ago. And so it was fairly recent. So I thought I wouldn't repeat myself. But chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, let's hear now the word of God. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. And thus we have the reading of God's word for this Lord's Day morning, and may God the Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding. Now, in today's text, we see that Jesus encountered a man with a withered hand in a synagogue. So let's first of all look at some of the basic facts here. We don't know exactly which synagogue this took place in. My suspicion is that because it says that he went into the synagogue, that it's the one that had previously been mentioned back in chapter 1, which would make it the synagogue in the hometown where Jesus occupied himself at this time in this town of Capernaum. Another detail that stands out here is the identity of the man himself who had the withered hand. Because you'll notice that our text does not give us a lot of information about this man. We don't know what his name was. We don't know what his occupation was or anything like that. The only little bit of information that we have about him, other than the fact that his right hand was withered, comes from Luke's account of this very same incident in Luke chapter 6, where he tells us that it was this man's right hand that was withered. And you see, that's important because most people then, as today, are right-handed. And so this is probably Luke's way of telling us that this man was unable to work and lived entirely on the generosity of others. But in any case, this man went to the synagogue on this particular day, and he went there because he knew that the synagogue offered hope. It's where God's people find comfort as they gather together to hear his word, to fellowship with one another. And it turned out that our Lord Jesus Christ went to the same synagogue on that day. And our Lord went there with the purpose of giving this man healing and wholeness. So let's see how all of this unfolds in this chapter. It seems like in the Gospels that Jesus' presence almost always stirs up controversy. And of course, that's exactly what happened when he went into the synagogue and encountered this man with the withered hand. And verse 2 speaks rather clearly to that. As Jesus went into the synagogue, it says, They watched him, whether he would heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. And they watched him, Mark says, so that they might accuse him. So the scribes and the Pharisees are standing nearby, and they are looking for something to pin on the Lord Jesus Christ. They want something that they can accuse him of. And you can see the degree of their animosity in the very last verse of our text today, verse 6, where after all of this was over, the Pharisees went out and they sought the counsel of the Herodians, which was a political party in the north, about how they might continue to pursue this agenda. You see, we learn something about ourselves here too. Because if we're going to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, the world is going to look to pin something on us as well. The unbelievers are going to watch us. They're going to notice how we spend our money, whether we're extravagant. They're going to see what we spend our money on. They're going to watch what we say, listening to every word. They're going to pay attention to how we say it. They're going to look for any kind of inaccuracy or inconsistency in what we say. And you can say this about every little aspect of our lives. We're under constant examination. We're under the microscope all the time. But on this occasion, the Pharisees did even more than that. Because you see, if you looked up the same story in Matthew's gospel, Matthew tells us that they actually tempted our Lord Jesus Christ. When he came into the synagogue on this occasion, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" And so they were setting him up for a fall. Now, when we put all of this together, I don't think there's any doubt that the Pharisees were doing everything they could to bring our Lord Jesus down, even though it was fairly early in his ministry. In fact, there are some commentators on this passage who surmise that the Pharisees may have even planted this man with the withered hand in the church or in the synagogue on that occasion so that they might raise this very issue and see what our Lord Jesus Christ would do. But that's all surmising. There's nothing in our text that I can see that says that or indicates that. There's nothing in Matthew or Luke that takes us in that direction either. But I want you to notice something here. The Pharisees might have set this up, but our Lord Jesus is the one who controlled it. Because the Lord used their question, which he foreordained, of course, in order to expose their hypocrisy. And this is especially clear, I think, in Luke's gospel. Because Luke tells us not only that Jesus spoke to them, but it says he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." He knew their thoughts. He knew exactly where they were going. And so our Lord Jesus Christ then used this situation to teach the disciples about himself. And you can see how it went here. Mark tells us that the Pharisees watched him in verse 2. The word that's used here means that they looked intently upon him. That is, their eyes were glued to him so that they could see what he was going to do. And what did Jesus do? Well, first of all, he commanded the man with the withered hand to stand up. Now we might think there's no particular significance. He just told him to stand up, or as the King James says, stand forth. But again, if you look in the original, the original actually says a little bit more here. Instead of two words like we have in our King James, it actually has four words. And if you translated these four words literally, it says stand in the middle. Stand in the midst. So Jesus was instructing this man not just to get up, but to come and present himself right in the middle of the assembly, where everybody's attention would be focused on him and on his withered hand and on what Jesus was going to do for him. And so Jesus himself is setting this up in contrast to the Pharisees trying to set this up. And I don't think there's anyone who was there on that occasion who would have missed what was going on. As the scribes and the Pharisees came to the synagogue that day with an attitude of superiority. They are the teachers of God's people, the leaders of Israel. And by their watching and by their questioning, they tried to put Jesus on the defense. But Jesus turned everything around. He took charge of the whole situation. He showed that He was the rabbi. He helped a man who had otherwise had no hope. He demonstrated that He was the true teacher that God had sent. He was the true governor of His people. Now in verse 3, Jesus addressed the man with the withered hand when He said, "Stand forth." But I want you to notice that when we come to verse 4, Jesus all of a sudden is talking to other people. Because we use the pronoun them in verse 4. Jesus addressed them, the scribes and the Pharisees. And by this time, they had already asked Him if it was okay to heal on the Sabbath day. And you see, when they asked that question, they were assuming that there was no particular urgency here. This man had the withered hand. He wasn't in any immediate danger. He had this withered hand most likely for some period of time. So there's no urgency here. And so if Jesus wanted to heal this man, He could certainly heal him on Monday or Tuesday or any other day of the week. But since this was a non-urgent situation, it would have been a violation of God's law as they saw it for Jesus to do anything for this man. And so Jesus spoke to them, and look at what He did. He took their question and He turned it around. It might seem the same at first, but it's not really the same question. He asked them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" You see, instead of asking about rules, He contrasted good with evil. He contrasted saving life with killing. And He did that in order to focus everybody's attention on the purpose of the Sabbath commandment. The Pharisees assumed that God gave this commandment to bind men's consciences with a lot of rules about unnecessary work and what they could and could not do. But Jesus turned this around. He said, "No, you've missed the point of the Sabbath entirely. The Sabbath was given as an occasion for ministry, teaching us that at the very least we should be reaching out to help others in the time of their need." And so helping men, whether it's an urgent situation or not, is not unnecessary work. It is the most necessary work that we can do for our fellow man. And so those of us who are bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and sanctified by His Spirit should do these kinds of works, these helpful works, every single day of the week, and especially on the Sabbath day. Now you might say, well, is this really what we see in the Old Testament? Is this really the way that God laid this out for us? And I would say, absolutely it is. Just a little while ago, we recited the Ten Commandments, and we read the Fourth Commandment. And what does the Fourth Commandment require? It requires us to remember the Sabbath day, to not do any work, but that's not the only thing that's there. It also requires us to give everyone in our homes, including the animals that work for us, a day of rest. We are to be looking out for them and their needs. And that's even more clear, I suppose, when God repeated the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy. Because there He added that we must show compassion to others, particularly on the Sabbath day, because God Himself had compassion on us. And this is how Moses put it. He said, "Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." So you see, we look at this healing that took place in Mark chapter 3. And on the surface, it seems like it's all about rules and regulations. But Jesus is using this to teach us something far more than that. He's using it to teach us about Himself. Because really what we have here is a conflict of worldviews. And these worldviews focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a very simple question that comes up here. And it's implicit, not explicit. And that question is, what do you think of Christ? What kind of Savior, what kind of person, what kind of Messiah do you suppose Him to be? Now here's what I mean by this. Prior to this event in Mark chapter 3, the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of God's people had turned God's law into a means of earning favor with Him. The Lord would be so happy with them, and He would bless them if they only did this or that. And the Sabbath commandment is a good example of this. By the first century, the Pharisees had actually outlawed 39 categories of work. And these categories of work that were prohibited on the Sabbath day included things like kneading bread dough, baking, washing wool, weaving two threads together, separating two threads, tying and untying knots, sewing, tearing, writing two or more letters of the alphabet on a piece of paper, erasing two or more letters of the alphabet, extinguishing a fire, and starting a fire. Now you laugh. To us, these things come across as silly and legalistic, don't they? But the Pharisees were deadly serious about them. Even works of mercy and charity toward other people were not allowed on the Sabbath day except when a person's life was in immediate danger. Now think about what this means. If their sheep or their ox fell into a pit, they were allowed to rescue the sheep or the ox even though it might survive until the next day. But they weren't allowed to help another man. And so in effect, their understanding of the Sabbath commandment outlawed love. It outlawed the love that God's people should show for one another. Now, according to this way of thinking, the only Savior that a person needs is Himself. All we have to do is just try a little harder, do a little more, and sooner or later, the Lord's going to take notice of us. He's going to see that we're not sewing and baking and kneading dough on the Sabbath. And He's going to be really, really happy with us. But here's where the world views come in. As Jesus tells them here, that He did not come to confirm their rule-keeping as a means to getting to heaven. He came in order to teach them that He is our Sabbath. And that we must find our rest in Him and in His finished work, or otherwise we have no rest at all. That's what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus came to show us that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what He said at in the very last verse of chapter 2 in Mark's Gospel. And thus, He teaches us what a real Sabbath rest is. The healing of this man with the withered hand was just a little token of what the Sabbath is all about. And you see, this clash of worldviews is why the scribes and the Pharisees opposed Jesus so much. When Jesus asked them this question in verse 4, notice that Mark says they held their peace. They couldn't answer it. Well, they could, I suppose. That is, if they wanted to condemn themselves, because the only answer that they could have given is that they didn't want the rest that God Himself had given to them. They didn't want the Savior that God had sent into the world. They didn't want the Messiah. They wanted one of their own making and one of their own choosing. And you see, saints, when you struggle with your sins, our Lord Jesus Christ comes to you the same way that He did to this man with the withered hand. And He invites you to stop trying to earn your own way into heaven. To stop trying to make your own path. And instead to turn to Him for your righteousness and find all of it there alone. And when your problems overwhelm you, He encourages you to cast all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. And when life weighs you down, He promises you a light and easy load that He carries for you. He tells you that it's lawful to serve Him and to do good on the Sabbath day, to save life. Because you see, this is evidence of His grace working in you to transform you into what He wants you to be. I think it's also interesting to see in our text how Jesus dealt with this situation. And if you look at verse 5, you'll see that He did three things. The first thing Jesus did, as Mark tells us, is that He looked around and became angry. Became angry at the scribes and the Pharisees because of their tempting Him and their perverting of the law and its purpose. There are some people in our world today who just want to think of Jesus as a sweet and a kind man who walked around, He healed people, He gave them arms when they didn't have arms and sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and raised the dead and so forth, but He never criticizes, He never judges, never does anything like that. Now, if that's what they think, they've obviously never read the Gospels. Because our Lord Jesus Christ had harsh things to say. He said more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. And here He becomes angry. He's angry because the scribes and the Pharisees had purposely distorted Scripture. He's angry because they impugned His work and His character, the work that His Father had sent Him to do. And His anger on this occasion was perfectly right and perfectly just. Now we, on the other hand, have to be careful with our anger, because our anger is often very selfish and sinful. We're a lot like little children. When we don't get our way, we throw tantrums and get mad. And when we get mad, that's reflected in how we treat other people. But when we are angry because men have sinned against our God, and when we are angry because they have injured other people, then our anger is holy and it is just. It shows that we love the same things that God loves and that we hate the things that God hates. We just need to make sure when we are angry that we're really defending God's cause and not our own. The second thing that Jesus did, which I find in some ways to be the most interesting one of all, is that he was saddened by the behavior of the Pharisees. Our text says that he was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Now, why is that so interesting? It's because Jesus' anger did not keep him from having sympathy for these folks, from recognizing that their behavior, if they continued in it without repentance, could only lead to a horrible outcome for them. And as he contemplated that their awful situation, we see in our text that he was filled with profound sorrow of heart. As we read that, we need to ask ourselves today if we have the same sorrow of heart toward lost sinners. Or do we give little thought to their lost estate and just let them go their way to hell without any kind of warning? Are we like the watchman in the book of Ezekiel who sees the enemy coming and blows the trumpet? Or are we like the watchman who sees the enemy coming and keeps quiet? We see, if we really believe that God is holy and that his nature demands that he punish every sin, and that hell is a real place of everlasting torment for unbelievers, and if we really love those that we claim to love, how can we not warn them? How can we not pray for them and plead with them to flee from this wrath and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, James encourages us to do this with some very sweet words in the 5th chapter of his book. He says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." What a wonderful verse that is. And then the third thing that we see Jesus do, he healed the man. He told the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." And when the man did, his hand was that had been shriveled was completely whole. You see here, this takes us back to where we started. Jesus became this man's Sabbath rest by easing him of this bodily affliction. And thus he allowed him to experience the joy of the Sabbath in a way that our Lord's enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees, could not do. So the healing of this man with the withered hand was a token, an evidence of the superabundant grace of Jesus Christ given to sinners who turn to Him. It's an emblem of the gospel at work in the lives of His people. Now, we all come into this world with withered hands and hearts that are dead in trespasses and sins. And by ourselves, we are wholly incapable of stretching out our hands. We can't lay hold of Jesus on our own. We can't lay hold of everlasting life. And even when that gospel summons is issued to us, we can't believe until the Spirit of God makes us hear that call for ourselves. And then He gives us the power for us to do what we are told to do. We have to recognize that both the command and the ability come from the Lord and not from us. And that's why our Lord receives all the glory. So do you see here the hope that you have in Christ? The Pharisees didn't see that. They missed everything. They missed all the beauty of what was going on around them. And that's because their whole way of thinking was opposed to real hope. And that's the way it is with unbelievers in general. Apart from the gospel, they really don't have hope. And some of what they express as hope is so sad because it's so temporary, so fleeting. You remember way back when we were in the book of Job that Bildad the Shuhite, one of Job's friends, spoke of hope on one occasion. And that's pretty much what he said about it. He said, "So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be like a spider's web." How much does it take to destroy a spider's web? It doesn't take anything at all. But think about what a horrible state it is to be in when that's all the hope that we have. But you see, this isn't true for you, the people of God. That is, if Jesus has become your Sabbath rest by you trusting in Him. Just like the man He healed in our text, you have a hope that will never disappoint. No man can take it from you. You can't take it from yourselves. The devil can't take it from you. But what are you doing with it? Does it show forth in your life? Does it? Have you told your relatives about it? What about your next door neighbors and the people you work with? Do you offer hope to the discouraged, the downtrodden, the depressed, the frustrated? Why not? Tell them. Tell them about the hope that Jesus gave to this man with the withered hand. And make sure that they understand that they can have this very same hope if only they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.